Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We now entered into a new segment of our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul dealt with schism. He dealt with the issue of fornication in chapter 5. And he understands the importance of not going to law because of materialism. And then he also taught us about the importance of our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit and how we need to bear a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, he understands the importance of the marital status, whether we are single or married. And now he also understands the importance of our witness and testimony in relation to food offered to idols. He will spend the next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, dealing with this issue. Chapter 9 being the most important, it is like the sandwich between the two. In chapter 8, he will say that it is okay to eat food offered to idols. In chapter 10, he says it is not okay to eat food offered to idols. And chapter 9 is the key that will link and bind the two into one. Eating in the Bible, and I'm sure in some culture, has a very, very significant and deep meaning. In the Old Testament, they will seal their covenant by eating a meal together, whether it is a parity covenant between two equal partners or a suzerainty covenant between God and man. They will conclude it by eating a meal because that was how covenants were made in the time of the Old Testament, as far back as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was why when in Genesis 15, Abraham needed some form of assurance from God that the covenant that God has promised him was significant and real and legal. He asked God for a sign. And so God asked him to prepare some animals. All the clean animals, cut them into two except for the birds, the clean birds. They're too small to be divided. And then Abraham waited and waited and waited until evening, thinking that he has to walk past these animals that were cut into two together with God. That would mean that the covenant that God made with Abraham would be dependent upon both parties' faithfulness for the covenant to be honored and completed. But when it was time for the covenant to be sealed by this meal, God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, the same kind of sleep, the same word that was used to describe Adam when God put him to sleep and then took a rib out of him to create Eve. Same word. He was in a deep sleep, but his mind was still clear. It's as if he could see what was happening, but he could not move. God alone came down after God gave him the covenant. And God alone, by the symbolic using the fire to come down and consume up all the offering, God passed through in the form of a fire, telling Abraham and all of us that the covenant that I made with you, Abraham, is not dependent upon your faithfulness and mine, but it depends upon my faithfulness alone. And the consuming of all the animals is the way that God would help Abraham understand eating a meal. They understand this very well. And so eating has this idea of concluding a covenant and also fellowship. That's why they have a feast for the bride and the groom, concluding and also fellowship, intimacy. I believe and I think that in our Chinese culture, in our Asian culture, if a person invites you to a meal, how he honors you will depend on how the meal or where the meal is to be eaten. If he says, let's go out for a meal together in a restaurant, that is one way. He could also say, let's have a meal together, come to my home. That will be more intimate. My home, you come and eat with us as part of the family, come to my home and have a meal. That is also very intimate, and I believe much more intimate than just simply have a meal in a restaurant. But then come to my home and have a meal, and then I cook it for you, Of course, you don't want me to cook it for you. I'm just using it as an illustration. I don't know how to cook. If I cook and you are forced to eat because you have to eat, right? And it tastes awful and you still got to eat it, it may not be an honor. It may be a torture. But generally, when the host prepares the meal for you, that means he's like telling you that you are the master, I'm the servant. Because in the home, the servant is the one who cooks. And so that would be the highest honor that they could ever, ever give to anyone. Senior pastor is a very good cook. When you go to his home, and if he cooks for you, that's the highest honor. And senior pastor doesn't just simply cook for you. His style is very unique, but that's him. That's how he had been trained and brought up through his study life. Very, very precise, and he worked very hard. I was told that before he would cook his, say, famous chow kway teow, on the day when you arrive, he will cook and fry the chow kway teow for you to eat. Very delicious, very nice. But before that day, he would practice. He will practice and practice and practice until he mastered it and he'll taste it until he got everything correct. Culminating in the day when he served you that meal. That's his practice. That's how he honors people. When he invites you to his home and he cooks for you. That's the highest honor. So please do not see this eating food offered to idols as just simply consuming and eating something. Many of us, beg your pardon, many of us young people, but actually I'm not that young, but many of you young people, have lost all this. All these custom and culture on how to honor the older generation. The young people have lost it. When they wake up in the morning, they expect their parents to wish them good morning, son, good morning, daughter first. We grew up wishing mom and dad first. When we come into a room, the moment we come home after school, we wish everyone who is older than us. We are taught all this since young. Today's young people, they treat themselves as king. Everybody must wish them, everybody kowtow to them. That is the problem. And so when we come to issues like food offered to idols, can eat, cannot eat, to them it's just eating, no big deal. It's more than just eating. Eating is fellowship. Eating means intimate friendship, fellowship together. And so eating food offered to idols. Someone has offered the food to idols. That means it belonged to the idols. And so when you eat the food that now belongs to the idol because they offered it, what does that mean? You are having fellowship with the idol. That's why in chapter 10, Paul made it very, very clear that you cannot eat. But then there is another problem. And the problem is very, very doctrinal, and it pertains to this topic, only one God. That's why the Apostle Paul understood the entire issue of food offered to idols so well that when he begins this teaching, he will want to go to the heart of the problem. And so the heart of the problem is you and I must know that there is only one God. Very important. And so we will look at this in the first 6 verses. Now bear this in mind, the next few Sundays when we continue to study through, they must build one on top of the other. They're all linked. You must know that there's only one true living God, there is no other. And so if as a Christian, if I were to eat food offered to idols and I'm scared, does that mean that I believe that there is more than one living and true God, that these idols are real gods? That was the danger that the Apostle Paul does not want any believer to fall into. You must not eat food offered to idols for the right biblical reason and not for the wrong. Very important. And so he wants us to understand this doctrine of there is only one living and true God. Now, we all say these very flippantly sometimes to our own loss. We think that doctrines have no practical implication, when in reality, doctrines must be the foundation of every practical way of life. If you cannot explain from a particular Bible, whether directly or by inference, that this is the way that you should behave, if you cannot show from the scriptures, then you should not do it. You should always err on the side of caution. Unless you can show from the Bible why you should do it. Otherwise, you should not do it, because everything we do as a Christian, we bear the image of Christ. And so you have to make sure that whether inside the church or as an individual, everything you do must be Bible-based. From your hairstyle to your dressing, everything that you do has to have a biblical explanation. If not, then fix it. Change until you find a Bible verse, a Bible passage, an instruction from Scripture that you could hold on to explain why you dress this way, why you behave this way, why you speak this way, why you do not speak this way, why you go to this place and do not go to this place. You have to have a biblical explanation, because everything we do must bear the image of Christ. That's why it has to be Bible-based, because the image of Christ is revealed to us in the Bible. And so when you live your life according to the Bible, you cannot go wrong. You cannot do what is right in your own eyes and then call yourself a Christian and then present to people around you a Christ that is based upon what is right in your own eyes. That is a false Christ. That means you are a false Christian. Very serious. And so please understand this doctrine of the one living and true God in relation to food offered to idols. Okay, the doctrine of one living and true God in relation to worship, in relation to prayer, in relation to other things, will have different passages. This doctrine of the one living and true God in relation to idols, food offered to idols, will be our focus for the next few weeks. So please bear this in mind. Okay, now let's see how the Apostle Paul begins. Now as touching things offered to idols, right? So we now know this. So he's very specific. This is now a new issue that I want to deal with in the church in Corinth. Now, concerning things offered to idols. Now please take note, okay? In the next three verses, the word no is the same word in English, but not the same in the original language. And they have different meanings. And we're going to look at it. We know that we all have knowledge. Now this know, it's cognitive knowledge, head knowledge. So in our mind, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge of what? One living and true God, right? We all, as believers, we all know. So we, assuming that you are a child of God, you know that there is only one living and true God and there is no other, right? So we all know this, that we all have this knowledge. What knowledge? One living and true God. But remember, knowledge puffeth up. So if you know that there is only one living and true God, and it causes you to become very proud and arrogant, and then when you walk or drive by a temple or a place there are idols, you just laugh at the people and mock at them. Don't they know? These are all idols. Eyes they have, they cannot see. Ears they have, they cannot hear. Mouth they have, they cannot speak. Hands they have, they cannot help. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? Now that is the danger of someone who knows that there is only one living and true God, resulting in arrogance and pride, puffiness. You don't do that. Paul says, dangerous. One living and true God, only one God. You must now balance this. Balance this with what? Love. That's why he says, knowledge alone without the right motive will result in arrogance and sinful pride. And so he says, know the doctrine of only one God, mix it with agape, translated here as charity. Why is it that sometimes the Apostle Paul used the word charity and the King James translators in other occasions used the word love? For example, Ephesians 5, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's the same word, agape. Or in verb form, agapao. Same thing, agape. Unconditional sacrificial love. The love that only God possesses. The love that God has given to every Christian, Romans 5:5. The love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When? At the point of your conversion. So why did the King James translators use the English word charity to translate the word agape, where in other instances they use the word love? See, when they translated using the word love, they understood it according to the context to refer to the emotion. That's why they translated using the word love, emotion, the feeling of love. So husband, love your wife with this feeling of an unconditional sacrificial love, that you are prepared to love your wife regardless of her behavior or conduct, no matter what. That you will love her and you are prepared to sacrifice anything to take care of her. The feeling. But when the context argues for the action of this feeling, where you're supposed to express it in concrete terms by doing something, that's why they translate it as charity, where the emphasis is on action. And so you'll find this again later on in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, charity suffereth long, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so on. Where the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 13 is on the practical expression of this feeling of unconditional sacrificial love. Same here. Because now he is going to request, appeal to Christians, you must now act in relation to food offered to idols based upon your knowledge that there is only one living and true God, but your motive for your action must be love. Bear this in mind. You must now mix your knowledge of the one living and true God with the expression, not just the feeling, the expression of love. Because that will bring about building up of the faith of other believers, building up of other people's lives. That's the word edifieth, to build up continuously. That's what the knowledge of the Word of God, that He is the one living and true God, there is no other, you must always mix it with this love. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, okay, this same word knoweth, cognitive knowledge, so if he thinks that he knows anything, that is this knowledge that God is the one living and true God, he knoweth nothing. This word knoweth nothing is another word which emphasizes experiential knowledge. He knows nothing in his life, because if he doesn't practice anything, if he just simply boasts that he knows, but he doesn't want to mix it with love, the Apostle Paul says he knows nothing. That means in his life, he has never experienced this knowledge that there is a one living and true God. If you do not mix this knowledge with the love of God, you're going to live a life and you're going to express your testimony for Christ in a manner that God says, Paul wrote here, as sinful, wrong. You know nothing. That means your life has not built up anybody's life. Your life is a wasted life. Oh, do you have head knowledge? Plenty. But because it is not mixed with love, it has not been translated into an expression of experiential knowledge, where love is the basis. But he did not stop there. He knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to have the right kind of experiential knowledge. I don't want anyone to stop at just the head knowledge that I know that there is only one living and true God and there is no other God beside him. Mix it with love, so that it will become something practical and meaningful that will build up the lives of others, rather than inflate your head and your ego. And you look down on people as if you know better. You do not know better. Paul wants you to have the right kind of experiential knowledge that is mixed with agape love. And so he says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. This is experiential knowledge again. So the first know in verse 1, cognitive knowledge. The knoweth in verse 2, cognitive knowledge. But then the next two, in verse 2, experiential knowledge, and in verse 3, experiential knowledge. Okay? So in other words, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to approach this issue of food offered to idols with agape love. By all means, have the knowledge. But the knowledge must not be the basis for what I'm about to tell you to do. The knowledge that there is only one living and true God is correct. But that will not be the basis alone, not the only basis. But I want you to mix it with the agape love so that you will turn it into experiential knowledge so that God may be intimately, personally experienced by you in your life in relation to food offered to idols, what you can do, what you should not do. So, one God and love. Verse 4. One God and idols. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, head knowledge again, that an idol is nothing, which is correct, in the world, and that there is none other God but one. You see, the danger is this. If you dare not eat food offered to idols, because you are afraid of these idols, that is the wrong reason. God does not want you to have this wrong understanding of avoiding food offered to idols. So when you go to this hawker center and then you see some altars there, and then the person starts cooking, you should not be afraid, because there is only one living and true God, and the idols are all false. They are not gods, none whatsoever. There is only one living and true God. He is your Heavenly Father. He is the one that saved you. He is the one that continues to love you. He is the one who continues to provide for you. He is the one who will always care for you into eternity. And He alone is real. You must remember this. Because the danger, if Paul does not teach correctly, is that people may avoid eating food offered to idols because they are fearful that these idols may be understood and regarded as real gods. Especially if these people had a very, very long history in the worship of idols before salvation. Because when we were unbelievers, if you have been very, very much involved in idolatry, the natural understanding and inclination is when you worship idols, you really, sincerely, truly believe that the gods are real. You really do. But that is what it means by spiritual darkness. You do not know. And so even after salvation, if you are not taught correctly, the old fear that you have of the idols, thinking that they are real for the past, 10, 20, 30 years of your life, depending on when you accepted Christ and how deeply involved you were in the worship of idols. They don't just simply disappear and go away. Those ideas will still remain until you are taught correctly. And then the right teaching concerning God and the idols are now taught correctly to you. Then only the old ideas of idols are real gods will be removed and replaced with the right understanding. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it is very important that you understand, but never forget to mix it with love. As he is about to teach and make it very plain and clear that as far as this earth is concerned, there is only one living and true God, there is no one else. When Satan was created by God at the very beginning, he was created as Lucifer, the archangel. God cast him out of heaven onto this earth because of his transgression. What was his transgression? His transgression was he wanted to be like God. And so God cast him out. He was not satisfied with being an archangel, a chief angel, a ruling angel. That's the meaning of arch, a ruler. And so when he came down onto this earth, he deceived Eve, who in turn gave the forbidden fruit to Adam. And the moment Adam ate, the world fell into sin. Man fell into sin. And man lost his dominion over to Satan, who is now known as the God of this age or this world. And what has he been doing? He still wants worship. And so he has been inventing and inventing more and more idols throughout all the Gentile nations, making them worship him through all these idols. Because that has always been his attempt and desire to be worshipped. Remember when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ after Christ came out of the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights without food and water? First, he tempted Christ with turning the stone into bread, because the stone and the bread, they really look very similar. Jesus Christ passed the test. Second test brought Jesus Christ high up on the pinnacle, asking to jump and test God, because God says the angel will catch you and protect you. Jesus passed the test. But then the third test was the test that he wanted Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him. That was what he wanted to be like in heaven. Remember, to be God means to get people to bow down to him. And so when he said to Christ, "What did God the Father offer you? That every knee will bow, every tongue will confess you as Lord one day? I also promise you the same. But the way that God the Father wants you to attain that is to go to the cross. It's so humiliating and so painful. But I am giving you a very easy way. All you need to do is just to bow down your knees to me, and I will give you the kingdom of the earth, and they will bow down to you and call you Lord as well." That's idolatry. Thank God Jesus Christ passed the test as well. He rebuked Satan. "Get thee behind me." And Satan stopped. Satan had been deceiving this world into bowing down to him through all these idols. But I'm an atheist. An atheist is just another idol. The idol is yourself. The idol is your job. The idol is anyone in your life that you are giving your life for. You serve your family, that your family is your idol. You work hard every day, you pour down your sweat and your tears and your blood, eking a living to provide something for your family, for your home, and for the children's future. Well, your family, and they are your idols. You are serving them. You are serving to provide for them. That's your idol. That has been his agenda. And that's why you must not eat food offered to idols for the right reason. And the first reason that you must understand is they are not real. And if they are not real, so when you offer food offered to them, they are not real, the food is just still simply plain food. The food has not changed. And since these are not real, they never actually could own anything. So even if you offer to them, and since they are not real, you're offering to an empty air. You're offering to emptiness. And since they are not real, then the food that you offered were not actually at all received by anyone, because they don't exist. It's only a deception. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll find that the Apostle Paul will tell us that eating food offered to idols is not a sin. It's only a sin if the idols are real. It's only a sin if the idols are real, and when people offered food to them, and they are real, and they actually now have ownership over the food. And so if you, as a Christian, eat food offered to idols, and if they are real, and they really own the food, and therefore if you eat it, then you are having fellowship with them. But if they are not real, the food is just simply food. You're offering to just simply thin air. And that's why he says that if you ever ate food offered to idols without knowing, and then after you have eaten, swallowed it, and say, "Wow, so delicious, so nice, I'm full now." And then after you finish everything, somebody comes and tell you, "Hey, those food, I just saw the person took from that altar." And they, "You mean I ate food offered to idols?" Then you turn to 1 Corinthians 8. You did not know. You don't even have to repent. You have not sinned. Because to repent would be wrong. To repent means what? You're admitting and acknowledging that the idols are real gods. That when it is actually offered, they are real. They now have taken it and they've accepted it. And they are now the new owner of the food. That's why if you did not know and you ate it out of ignorance, you have not sinned. And to believe that you have sinned would be the same as admitting that the idols are real gods. But because they are not real, there is only one living and true God. Don't ever forget that. All the idols are not real. There is only one living and true God, and He is the God of the Bible, and the only way to this God is through Jesus Christ. So anyone who says, we also believe there is one living and true God, but if you do not believe in Christ, you cannot know Him. Because the only way to know Him is through Christ, because Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. There's only one mediator between God and man, the one living and true God and man, and that is through the man Christ Jesus. To those who say that I truly know there's only one living and true God, then the person must also say, I know Christ. You cannot say you know Him without knowing Christ. And if you know Christ, that's the only way you can know Him, the one living and true God. And Jesus Christ must be truly your Lord and your Savior. So first, one God only plus love. Balance it, mix it with love, agape love. So that you will not allow this knowledge of the one living and true God to turn you into an inflated, pride-filled Christian. Mix it with love. Now bear this in mind as we study chapter 10 especially. Only one living and true God and idols. They are not real. There is only one living and true God. All the rest, they don't exist. So when you offer food, the food will just simply remain as ordinary food. It has not changed in the slightest. Not in its physical, not in any spiritual sense, just simply food. Created by God, by our Heavenly Father, for us to consume. So if you have eaten it in ignorance, you did not know, and then you are told about it after that, it's okay. You have not sinned. To believe that you have sinned would be wrong, because that means you are acknowledging and admitting that the gods are real. They are not. That's why the Apostle Paul has to balance this doctrine very, very carefully. That's why he started by teaching us only one God. Verse 5 and verse 6. Only one God and love, first point. One God and idols, second point. Third one, only one God and us. For though there be that are called gods, there are many people who will call them as gods, Elohim, Elohim is Hebrew, Theos, God, whether in heaven or in earth, parenthesis, as there be gods many and lords many, right? The world will say otherwise. The world will say that yes, there are many, a pantheon of gods. They can say whatever they want. But just because they say whatever they want does not mean anything that is real. Remember this. Even if it comes from Satan, just because you tell a lie and you tell it often enough and the people believe a lie to be true, that does not change a lie to a truth. Just because people believe it to be true. Please remember this. Men can believe whatever they want to believe. Men can close their eyes and believe that the sun has just simply disappeared, even though they're standing right in the middle of a field on the brightest noonday. And they look up and they close their eye. Well, I don't see the sun. So therefore the sun has just simply been removed. You can believe what you want. It does not change one iota of truth. Remember this. But to us, that's why one living and true God and us. Who are the us? Believers. And the word us and all these we and us, they're all emphasis. But to us, that's why it's put in front. The normal construction is, but there is but one God to us. That would be the English construction. But in the Greek, they purposely, Paul wanted to emphasize to us. That's why to us is put in front. May not be proper English sentence structure. But as long as it is understandable, the King James translators will try to retain the emphasis as much as possible in both the Old and the New Testament. And so the emphasis in this statement, but to us, that's why it's only one God and us, the believers. There is only one God, the Father of whom are all things. He is our Heavenly Father, and He created all things. And we in Him. So you are in Him. That means you are protected by Him. He made you. He saved you. He loved you. He provides for you. That means don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They cannot touch you. They cannot curse you. They are not real. And one Lord Jesus Christ. So there is one God. They may believe there are many gods. They may believe there are many lords, but there is only one Lord who controls your life, who saved you, who you call Master, where you are His disciples. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom are all things. So one is of whom, and Christ is by whom. That without Christ, nothing could be made. And we are by Him. Because of Him, we are now children of God. So now we are in God through Christ. By Christ, what He has done for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. You have nothing to be afraid of. They are not real. That's why when you eat food offered to idols, don't worry. Don't be afraid. There is only one living and true God, and He has an intimate personal relationship with you. He will protect you. He will keep you safe. And the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus, no man can touch, no evil can touch, not even Satan can touch it. Don't talk about taking it away from you. He can't even touch it. It's safe and secure, reserved in heaven, incorruptible, no one can touch, and it will be forever. That's what it means. Think of this doctrine of only one God in relation to love. Mix it with love so that you will express this knowledge well, with a balanced humility that will protect us from arrogance and the sin of pride. Know it in relation to idols. They all don't exist. They are concocted and invented by the evil one. Satan, the fallen archangel Lucifer. You don't have to be afraid, because you are in God through Christ Jesus, safe and secured for all eternity. You have been a very, very deep idol worshiper before salvation. The residual effect and impact of idolatrous worship may still reside in the recesses of your mind. This truth, that you are now safe in God through Christ, must now be the source and the strength and the foundation that will push out the residual effect of any ideas of idolatry from your mind, so that you don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. We know that sometimes when during the ghost month or any of these periods, it may bring back a lot of memories of our past, especially if you have been steeped in idolatry and worship and food offered to idols. Satan always rules by the bad kind of fear, the fear that will cause us to sin, that results in superstition. He will continue to imitate and masquerade himself, and he will use the same form and method that God employs. God says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Satan will also use fear to rule and to control through superstition, through all kinds of terrible, terrible lies and deception. The fear of God is healthy because He's our Creator and we should fear Him. But the fear of the devil, he is just like us, a creature. And to make us fear him, deceiving us that as if he has the power to send someone to hell, he has none. He has only power over our physical life only when God gives him permission. That's why when God gives him permission, you can take everything away from Job except don't touch his body in the first temptation. In the second temptation, you can hurt his body by giving him a disease, but you cannot take his life. And so in the first temptation, when God said, I gave him permission to take away everything that Job owned and had and possessed, he sent the Sabaeans to come and kill his servants and rob him of all his flock of sheep and cattle and goats and whatever. And then he sent a fierce storm to bring down the roof of the house that Job's children were having a feast and kill all 10 of them. He can only take physical life. He cannot touch your soul. He will make you think that he has the power to send people to hell. He does not. So do not be afraid. You are in God through Christ. You are saved for all eternity. The doctrine of the one living and true God will give us the deepest, strongest assurance that no matter what you face, no matter what other people might do to you, you can't stop them. But you know that they cannot do anything to you without your Heavenly Father's permission, because we are in God through Christ. We belong to Him. He loved you when you were His enemies, because He sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were His enemies. Now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, you think God is a derelict Heavenly Father? Never. He loves you, He cares for you as you serve Him on this earth in a dangerous world. You think God does not know? God has equipped us, all of us, with the same kind of armor that none of us should fail unless you choose to fail. You can be a victorious, godly witness for Christ because you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, all of us have. Same Holy Spirit. You have been given the mind of Christ, all of us have. And the mind of Christ must be developed more and more through the faithful study of God's Word, so that you can become more and more like Christ in your thinking. And He has given to us a motive that is known as the love of Christ, so that when we serve Him, it is so easy to become bitter and disheartened and discouraged. Because all we want to do is to tell people about the love of God in Christ, and we get persecuted, we get threatened, we lose our health, we lose our life, we lose our job, we lose our family. You read about the martyrs out there on those boards. The little booklet will come soon, God willing, next Lord's Day. It will be distributed. You can read it in greater detail about the lives of these martyrs. The danger is, when you see your father like this man that we talked about last time, Wang Zhiming, beg your pardon if I don't pronounce his name correctly. It's so easy for the children of this man to become bitter and angry. Because how can you do that to my father, the wife? How can you do that to my husband? But the love of Christ must be in the believer, so that even when they see their father tortured, killed, they must not be bitter, because to be bitter means to sin. And God so gave us the love of Christ to know that my Heavenly Father, the one living and true God, wants my father to go through this. Wants my father to go through this, to leave this world as a servant of the Most High God in this manner, we accept. That's the meaning of one living and true God. We are in God and through Christ, and therefore nothing happens to you, whether it is terrible cancer or whatever it is. You must see it as from the hand of your loving Father. That's the practical application and understanding of this doctrine of the only one God. Mix it with love. He is the only one living and true God, and the idols are not true, not real. Don't be afraid. Because once you are in Christ and in God, you are safe for eternity. And that's what you must remember, the doctrine of the only one God, in its practical application in your life. You can't stop the evil one from doing all the nasty things. But you know that the evil one cannot do any of the nasty things without your Heavenly Father, who is the only true God, giving him permission to do so. And if He had given him permission, don't be bitter, don't be angry, and don't murmur, don't complain. Thank God that He counted you worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. The doctrine that there is only one God is the most amazing and wonderful peace-giving doctrine that you could ever have as you serve God on this dangerous, evil, wicked world. People will plot and plan to try to stop you. And sometimes when they do so, you get affected. But then the moment you remember that there's only one God, and He's my Heavenly Father, and He has given them permission to do these things to me, to my family, to my job, whatever it is, I trust Him. He knows best. It may be painful, it may be sorrowful, but I still trust Him and will submit to His holy will, because He is the only one living and true God, and He has given me the honor and privilege to call him Abba, Father. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to know that in Christ Jesus, we have an intimate and personal relationship with Thee, a relationship that no one can take away for eternity, for it has been sealed by the precious, priceless blood of Thy only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin our new study on our response and reaction to food offered to idols, we thank Thee, O Lord, that the heart and soul of this understanding of this issue is the knowledge that there is only one living and true God, and beside Him there is none other. Teach us therefore, O Lord, not to be afraid. Teach us therefore never to be proud or arrogant, but to always mix this knowledge of the one living and true God with the love of God in our heart, so that we will always be humble, so that even as we have this knowledge of a personal, intimate relationship with Thee through Christ, we will not fall into the sin of pride and arrogance, but that we will always be humble, be grateful, and to be thankful that You have saved us out of darkness into Your marvelous light and turned us from enemies of God to sons and daughters of the Most High God. Fill us with joy, with gladness, and with a deeper sense of peace, that whatever some of us may be going through right now, we know that You have allowed it and permitted it to help us to become better servants of the Most High God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith, for Thou alone art the one living and true God, and beside Thee there is none other. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.